Thanks, Andrew. So yeah, I just wanted to share just a little bit further along in 2 Peter, just continuing on sort of from verse 4. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives hereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for if by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while he was living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority." And the two themes we can read very clearly, it states there's two themes here, and I was mainly just going to focus on the second, but there's two themes here. The one is that the Lord knows how to basically keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, which is a fearful thing. I think there's a healthy fear that comes from knowing that God is not mocked. And it's very helpful in this passage. It concludes with two key characteristics of the unrighteous who are going to be kept for the day of judgment, and that is they indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires. And I think that just like Andrew said, like a true prophet is one who, in balance of a lot of good things that can be drawn from the Word, is going to turn people to deny their flesh and seek for grace to overcome and to turn from sin and be free from sin. And those who are unlike that, are false prophets, are going to be those who indulge the flesh and give provision for those who follow them to do the same. And that's some of the attraction, is that there can be a gospel whereby it's not quite as hard. There isn't a real clarity that the flesh is contrary to God, and that each one of us has a flesh that needs to be put to death. The false prophets, they'll actually indulge it. And secondly, they revile authority. They despise authority. And I was thinking for myself, why is that important? Because in my heart, at least one thing that comes to mind is because if we have a heart that wants to despise it, the flesh hates authority. The flesh hates to hear that it needs to submit to anything. And false prophets will be those who say, like, they despise authority. And if they teach us to despise any the authority of the church, the authority God puts in leadership in the church, or other authorities God puts in our lives, the enemy knows that that's a quick path to ensuring that you'll never submit to God's authority. And I was thinking, like, that's just one example or one little area where when tests come of submitting and yielding to authority, like, take it seriously, right? Like, when tests come for us and our flesh and our own will has an opportunity to choose whether we're going to yield to an authority God's put in our life or whether we're going to reject that authority and despise it, well, be forewarned that the two characteristics of those who are reserved for the day of judgment are indulging in the flesh and despising authority. So I think those things are just were like, take them seriously. But the other thing that came out of me of this passage, which can kind of be overlooked, because Peter is, I think, stirred by the Holy Spirit to be warning the church about false prophets and the characteristic of false prophets here. And so there's a lot about that. But it was also encouraging just to see the second part that was emphasized here is that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. And I was encouraged by that. And I'll be honest, the one that encouraged me the most, like, we know Noah was a man, he was a preacher of righteousness. And the encouraging part there for me is we know he was a preacher of righteousness, and we know how clearly God spoke to him and showed him the path to salvation such that he could hear from God. And I think there's an element here of being encouraged, or sort of looking at Noah and saying, yeah, wow, he was obviously listening to God and hearing. But I think and we can sort of esteem Noah, but the other thing that is probably what I was sort of looking at even more encouraged is, like, how clearly God could speak to somebody and say, this is what you need to do. This is your path to salvation. I'm going to destroy this whole world with a flood. And I am telling, and God told him clearly. He had to have, because he knew how to do it. He knew the instructions of how to build the ark. There's some encouragement there to realize how explicitly and clearly God must have instructed Noah to build this ark to save him and his family. And I just took some encouragement. And it's like what Andrew said, there's both sides of it. Right? Like Noah had to follow through. He had to take heed and build that ark. He had to take heed to what God was showing him. But what we can also so that's the part for us. That's the instruction and encouragement for us. But there's also some encouragement there to think about the fact, like how the lengths that God went to save Noah, to deliver him from the flood was coming. He spoke to him and gave him a plan that was crazy. But he gave it clearly to Noah, and I take some encouragement with that for myself too, that if I'm seeking and desiring to be delivered from temptation, God will do amazing things to deliver me from temptation. He'll speak to me and show me paths to walk in and give me direction that can deliver me and spare nothing as he in giving us his son. So that was the encouragement I took from Noah. And then the topic of Lot, right? Like, if Peter hadn't written it here, that Lot was righteous, I would have a hard time saying that myself. But in studying it, I did just in sort of fleshing out this passage. You do go back, right? And part of the reason I think Peter had the confidence to say Lot was righteous is because you listen to Abraham's prayer, right? When Abraham was interceding for the city, he said to God, I'll just quickly read it in Genesis. I think it's chapter 18. In chapter 18, verse 23, Abraham, the foundation of Abraham's prayer, when he goes back and forth with God, sort of saying, if there's 50, if there's 45, if there's 30, and he gets all the way down to 10, the foundation of that prayer is, and the reason that Abraham had the faith to pray that way is because he knew correctly that he says to God in verse 23, and Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And so Abraham knew that God would not destroy. Like it ties to this passage very clearly. That's why Peter's talking about this, is how the Lord can save the righteous from temptation. And so Abraham knew that he could pray very bold prayers to God, saying, like, if you will, you spare the city if there's just this many people left, because he knew that God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So at the end of the day, what's our testimony of Sodom? It's destroyed. How many people get saved? Lot and his two daughters, and ultimately his daughters. I mean, there's corruption there as well. But what we can say from that is that if God does not destroy the righteous with the wicked, well, we saw God literally pluck Lot out of there and drag him out so that he could be spared, because God saw some righteousness there, that something in Lot's heart. And that's why I think, I don't know exactly where, I mean, I guess maybe it's from the testimony of how Lot responded to the visitors coming and how he stood against the ungodliness in his city to the point where they were calling, because we know that Lot stood against some ungodliness because the people who were there felt judged, because Lot stood there and said, don't, like, these are my visitors, like, get back, don't do what you're wanting to do. And the people of Sodom said, who are you to be a judge of us? Who are you to judge us? You're a foreigner too, you're judging us. So they felt judged, even though it seems crazy to think that how horrible and far things have gone into that, how corrupted it become, that even just the things that Lot was standing for, they felt judged by. But it was enough. So Lot was standing there for righteousness, and as much as he was trying to defend those travelers who had came to his house from being corrupted and destroyed by the men of the city there. So from that, we know that there was an element there that God saw as righteous in Lot. And because of that, God was able to come in and send, he had Abraham praying for him, but it's encouraging to think about the lengths that God went to deliver Lot from temptation. And we apply that to ourselves, knowing that if our heart is to be delivered and to be set free from temptation, God is in the back of the boat and he is paddling. He's put a motor on it. He'll do whatever it takes. If we're willing to do our part and look for a salvation from our Heavenly Father, the salvation will be there for us, because we look at some of these examples and we can be encouraged by them. You can be encouraged by the story of Lot, by how far our Heavenly Father was willing to go to literally drag, pretty much drag Lot out of that city, saying, get out, get out. I'm going to destroy this place. And we can take that for ourselves and saying, Lord, like, basically I would apply it to the faces. If we're in a place, no matter how far and how strong the temptation feels or how corrupt the situation we find ourselves in, that we feel that we've stumbled or stepped into, if we cry out and if we say, Father, deliver me, get me out of this, deliver me from this temptation, we have these testimonies and examples to see how our Heavenly Father will go to pull us out and deliver us from temptation. And the one other point I would bring up about Lot, though, is just in sort of pondering on this passage of why he calls Lot righteous, we see one other testimony of Lot's righteousness. And that was, what was the one instruction? Don't look back. Lot and his daughters and his wife, don't look back. That was the instruction of the angels. Don't look back. Your whole life is getting like everything you've worked for. Lot had an attraction to wealth. That's why he ended up in that city, because when he saw the money that could be made on the plains, he went one way, Abraham went the other. So he had an attraction to that money, but the Lord had brought Lot to a place where he was willing to just run and flee from that city of temptation, flee from all that ungodliness, and not look back. So in speaking to a little bit what we can take for lessons from ourselves, the two things I took was, A, how far and how much encouragement we can have, that God will provide a way of escape, that no temptation has seized us, that God will not provide a way of escape from, that he is able and willing and fully powerful to sustain us, and we have lots of stories in Scripture to encourage us, that he will deliver us from temptation, but you got to be willing to go. And the one other testimony we have here, we have a really good testimony from Noah and how Noah walked out and found salvation through obeying what God showed him. But I would say the testimony of Lot can also be encouragement, because Noah is a very high standard and one I think that all of us can look to and go, Lord, like, this is an old covenant man without your Holy Spirit, and look how he heard and obeyed you. And I'm encouraged by that. I think about my own life, like, Lord, show me the path of deliverance from temptation. Show me the life of righteousness you want me to. Let me walk like Noah, who was willing to follow it so clearly and explicitly and take a stand and be delivered and save his whole family as well. Lot's family didn't get saved. Noah's family got saved. And so Noah is a wonderful example for us in that, and a high standard. But Lot, even still, it's here for a reason, to encourage us that no matter what pit we find ourselves in and what ugly situations there may be and wherever all the stuff we've allowed into our lives and where we've built ourselves a little place where we want to live this life and realize now, like, Lord, this is horrible. Like, how did I, because I bet it came to Lot's mind at one point in time, like, how did I end up here? It seems so innocuous when I chose the valley that looked good for money, making some money and seemed a good place to make a living. How did I end up here in a city where it's just filth around me all the time? And you don't have to look outward. You could end up saying it the same way, looking spiritually and inward and saying, Lord, how did I end up in this place where I'm like so stuck and I'm even sick of my own giving into temptation and all the things that have been producing in my life, some of these decisions I made? Deliver me. And that Lot is not a high standard to look up to, but Lot is still somebody who got saved and got pulled out and is a testimony of God's ability to deliver the righteous from temptation. So we kind of have two spectrums in these examples, but both are there written for us so that whichever one we're aspiring to, whether we're looking to Noah saying, Lord, let me be one who hears your voice and builds an ark and lives a life that is delivered from temptation and is one that can be an example to my children after me, such that they get in the ark with me and are saved, which is an awesome and encouraging testimony, or whether we're starting from a different place that says, Lord, just have mercy, because I'm in Sodom and Gomorrah here, and I see I'm in a place that is not good, and you hate it, and you're going to destroy it. Deliver me and get me out. Both of them got saved. And I guess where I was going with that is Lot didn't look back, because his wife, we know it was a temptation, because his wife did look back and was tempted to reminisce or ponder or set their eyes back on what was being left behind. But I can say we know from Lot is if we find ourselves in the second testimony of being in a desperate place of knowing that there's destruction coming, if we're living a lifestyle, if we're in a place where we know the Scripture says destruction's coming, then cry out, because God is willing and able to save. But no, when we see him pulling us out, don't look back. Do not look back or let your heart dwell on those things. Remember what's there. Remember that it is a place of destruction and corruption, and we need to get out of there. So I think that for myself, it was just on my heart that there's two spectrums there, and I think both of us, or in both of them, we can take encouragement from and be challenged from, and both of them continue to affirm what Andrew was sharing about being diligent to take heed. Both men, although Noah is a far better example of walking out what he heard from God and building that ark and seeing it come, but even Lot, when he left, he didn't look back. There was still an instruction for Lot, and Lot was the one, he did it, and from that, we at least have the testimony of him, lost his whole family, but we do have the testimony of Lot that he was righteous and found a salvation.